The date and the place are unknown because this story is most likely made up. It goes something like this. There's a man crawling through the Sahara Desert. Looks kind of like this guy. And along comes another man riding a camel. He approaches him, and the man crawling through the sand says, "Water, please, can you give me some water?" And the man on the camel replies, "Sorry, I don't have any water, but I would be delighted to give you a necktie. I will also tell you that just about a mile south of here is a restaurant." He's like, "I don't need a necktie. What good is that? Thanks for the directions, but keep your necktie. I need water." And that mile that he crawled felt like 100, and finally, parched with thirst, his skin peeling, his lips blistering from the relentless sun, he finds that restaurant. And with his last bit of strength, he reaches out and touches the waiter and says, "Water, please." And the waiter looks down at him and said, "Sorry, I can't serve you. You don't have a necktie." Have you ever been so famished, so parched, that all you could think about was food and drink? Now, I'm not talking about right now. Lunch is coming, but we'll get there. But have you ever been so parched that you can barely speak, so hungry that your body just aches? Have you ever been hungry and thirsty for righteousness in that same manner? Well, Jesus continues to communicate the blessings that come from beatitude living. Now, I gave you guys a challenge to memorize them as we go. Anybody taking me up on that? How you doing on it? The first blessing was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We learned that the Almighty applauds us when we see our condition as spiritually and morally bankrupt before Him. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We're blessed when we're broken, when we exhibit contrition in our lives, and we will receive that divine comfort. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And last week we established the necessity of our compliance as we yield our power to the one who alone is meek and lowly of heart. Now, in this fourth beatitude, Jesus uses a metaphor that we can all relate to, because the desire for food and water are some of the strongest cravings that we can have. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, the Message paraphrase puts it like this. You are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you will ever eat. And it's a neat way to look at it, but it falls short. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite. I can work up a good appetite. You can work up a good appetite sitting there listening to me preach. I can work up a good appetite standing here and preaching. Well, maybe not standing, but moving around and preaching. But this is to hunger and to thirst. Now, North Americans, we understand how to eat. We really understand how to eat. The one day of the year that we eat the absolute most is Thanksgiving. The second most is Super Bowl Sunday. This past Super Bowl Sunday, at the beginning of February, let me give you a breakdown on what was consumed. 300 million pizzas, 1.25 billion chicken wings, 4 million pounds of popcorn, 2.5 million pounds of nuts, 14 million pounds of potato chips, 8 million pounds of dip, 3.5 billion pounds of grilled meat, including hamburgers, hot dogs, sliders, ribs, pulled pork. Oh, man, am I getting hungry. And all of that was washed down with just 50 million cases of beer and 25 million cases of pop. One day, we know how to eat. We are just gluttonous on days like that. But the first part of this beatitude is the requirement. And Jesus is calling for those who hunger and thirst. And this word hunger refers to that desperate craving that starving person has for food, who is famished, become desperate for dinner. And the word thirst means to be painfully feel a need for water. You need more than just a sip. You take it, you just gulp it down. It means to be dehydrated to the point of almost pain. To hunger and thirst means to be dissatisfied with our present situation. In essence, in order for our lives to change so that we can experience the spiritual satisfaction that only the Savior can provide, we must first admit that we are starving and we are thirsting. We all need to change. We know that we're not who we're supposed to be. And we realize that there's so much more to life than what this world can offer. Do you want to change? If you do, then it's time to develop an appetite for the Almighty. Now, I'm no expert on developing a good diet, because I'm sure to have my fair share of chips and guacamole and burgers and whatever else, or whatever they're serving at camp tonight when I get there. They're having gyros for lunch today. I'm missing it. By the way, I'm heading back to camp to be with the staff training for the rest of the weekend. But let me offer some guidelines that are going to help us design a diet that will cause us to hunger and thirst for the right things. Because after all, we are what we eat. We need to actually watch what you eat. Some of us have been consuming things that will not satisfy because they were not designed by the Creator to bring fulfillment. In fact, one of the reasons you may not be hungering for holiness today is because, quite frankly, you feel pretty full. Have you been filling up on spiritual junk food? What have you been eating? Perhaps you've been ingesting things that feel good at first, but later on they're just feeding your appetite with things that never satisfy. They leave you feeling disillusioned and depressed. The sooner we realize that our longings can only be filled by the one who truly loves our souls, the lover of our soul, Jesus Christ, the sooner we will be motivated to change. Listen to these words from Isaiah 55. As God wonders why we fill our lives with things that were never designed to be fulfilling. Isaiah says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. And Jeremiah 2, the Holy One is not pleased when he observes people looking for other ways and other sources of refreshment when he says, be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Folks, when we try and do it on our own efforts and try and look at our own righteousness and try and do things in our own power, we fall so short because our cisterns are broken. They can't hold it. We need to go to God. So are you munching on material things in hopes that they will fulfill you? Are you snacking on sexual sin, thinking that this will satisfy? Are you consumed with your career, that it will meet your needs? Do you salivate over sports more than you do the Savior? Are you drinking to dull the despair that you're feeling? Whatever it is, it's time to eat what is good so that your soul may live. Gorge yourself on God. Turn away from food and drink that will never satisfy. Folks, the hunger and the thirst of your life that cannot be satisfied by anything in this world is the constant beckoning of God to remind you, to remember that you were made not for this world, but for another world. You're made for God. So if you want to grow spiritually, we're now in that time in the church where it's time to grow. We must crave the milk and the meat that is of God's word. We need to crave it like a person who's famished, and one who seeks water because they're so parched. Like a newborn babe that craves pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That you have tasted all that is the Lord's and know that it is good. I'm told that one of the best ways to improve your diet is to weigh what you eat. I don't know much about this because I'm a seafood dieter. I see food, I eat. Right? But not only must we watch what we eat, we need to make sure that what we're eating is the right amount of what is best for us. Unfortunately, most of us don't go and supersize our spiritual meals. Our problem may be that we don't take enough food in, as we just nibble on a snack or a spiritual appetizer. Now, don't get me wrong. We hand these out and we make them available to you. They're called the daily bread. They're about this long. It should only take you about a minute to read it. It's a nibble. And if you use that every day, it's a good start. But if that's all you ever use, you're spiritually anemic. You're not feeding yourself enough. Some of us may be apathetic towards God because we are spiritually anemic. Do you feel spiritually hungry today? Well, think about these words. Proverbs 16, the laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on. Does your hunger for God drive you? You see, in God's diet plan for us, he wants us to take the whole portion, not just a tiny part. In fact, that's the sense in the Greek that we are to hunger for the whole and thirst for a bucket of water. But interestingly, if we continue to starve ourselves spiritually by refusing the food that God lays out for us, he may send famine our way. This happened to God's people. In Amos chapter 8, it says, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young women and the strong young men will faint because of thirst. And some have suggested this is what happened during that 400 years of what we call the silent period between Malachi and Matthew, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But as far as we know, God was silent until he spoke to Zechariah and then to Mary and then to Joseph. He spoke to Malachi and then he didn't give another word. And God invoked a famine in order to provoke hunger. He used the withholding of his word to prepare for the revealing of his word. So do you feel like God is far away right now? Maybe he's allowing you this time of barrenness so that you will hunger and ache for him as you once did. So not only do we need to watch what we eat and weigh what we eat, but we need to welcome what we eat. And this third element of the divine diet plan is the best part of it all, because it means to eat and drink when you're hungry and to enjoy it. And the Greek grammar in this is in the present tense, meaning that we should continually hunger and thirst. This is not something we do once and then we're satisfied. Our spiritual hunger should be no different than our physical hunger. We don't think that once Jesus comes into your life, that he will satisfy everything once and for all. I've got Jesus in my life, I'm good, I don't need to do anything else, I'm done. Don't ever think that, because we must continually crave God every day, at all times during the day. Listen to the desperate sense of longing in these verses from the Psalms. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When I can go, where can I go and meet with him? Psalm 42. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Psalm 63. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 84. Spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Psalm 143. And just as we need to eat daily in order to stay physically healthy, so too we need to consume spiritual food on a daily basis if we are going to grow spiritually. God never promises to give us all the food we will need for an entire year so that we can fill up our fridges and forget about him. Now, Matthew 6 tells us to pray. And when we pray, it says, give us this day our daily bread. See, the Israelites, they received manna every morning so that they would learn that God meets their needs on a daily basis. And when God provided the manna, he was actually using it as an object lesson to represent a much deeper truth. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, some of you may have guessed that I have a fair bit of practice at eating. And when I think about all those holidays and family gatherings that where you eat way more than you ever should, and when you eat all of that stuff and you sit there and go, oh, that was too much, because I'm sure that there might be one other person that knows what I'm talking about. No matter how much you eat, give it a short time, and you get up the very next morning, and you are hungry again. Our spirit is no different. No matter how much you feed on God today, you're going to need more of Him tomorrow. We need to eat solid food continuously, not just once in a while. If we're going to grow in our faith, Hebrews 5 says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by contrast have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Our appetites should ache, and our thirst should be all-consuming for righteousness. And here's the reason why. Because righteousness must be the object of intense desire, earnest yearning, relentless pursuit. This term righteousness, it's a bit of a mystery to us. We know it has something to do with being right before God and before others, but it's still difficult for us to truly get. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, where we find the Beatitudes, there's four different uses of this word. In Matthew 5, verse 10, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, I don't want to give away that whole Beatitude, but let me just say this is the eighth Beatitude, and taken together with the fourth, we get something like this. Righteousness is a lifestyle that distinguishes us as true Christians and invites opposition from the world. In Matthew 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The religious leaders of that day concocted a religious system built on intricate rules and regulations, and this is, you got to do this and that and follow this, and there's three hoops you got to jump through to do this, that, and the other thing, right? But true righteousness starts in the heart, and it changes the person from the inside, not from the outside. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now the Pharisees loved to be noticed by others, either by praying out loud or rattling their coins before they put it in the offering, or I don't know what. They just love to get noticed. But true disciples seek a righteousness that doesn't need to be seen by others, because God is watching, and we know it. In Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. By seeking God's righteousness, it should come before anything else in our lives. Now, when we put all of these four passages together, we get something like this. We are to hunger and thirst after a true Christian lifestyle that changes us from the inside out, so that we no longer seek the praise of others, but seek God's approval above everything. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is to do whatever it takes to be in a right relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30 refers to Jesus as our righteousness. And theologians make a distinction between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Now some of you may be going, huh? What? Give me a second here, I'll get it to you. Imputed righteousness, this is what is given to the unbeliever when we are converted. And the focus is being on a hungry and thirsty for salvation. But when you put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross, His righteousness is credited to your account. And this imputation of righteousness is always by faith, not by deeds or actions. Has your hunger for something beyond yourself led you to the only one who can satisfy your cravings? Are you ready right now to receive the righteousness of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that because Jesus died as a substitute, he will take on our sin. In exchange, he will give us his righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be the sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He has imputed his righteousness to us. Praise God, he has done that. But he has also imparted righteousness. And this is what believers are to live out in our lives. Because if imputed righteousness comes as a result of salvation, the focus of imparted righteousness is hungering and thirsting for sanctification. Essentially, because I'm righteous in position, because God made me that way, I now must live righteously in practice. We must not just be right with God. We must do right in our lives. In fact, when we're right with God, we will hunger to live rightly. A requirement is to hunger and thirst, and the reason for this is the sake of righteousness. But the last part of this verse contains the reward. For they will be filled. And the word filled has the idea of being completely satisfied. Here's a few verses that will help describe this satisfaction that comes when we seek God with all of our hearts. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Psalm 34, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 109, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. See, until we come to the place where we are single-minded in our pursuit of God, we will never be satisfied. We need to be so famished and so parched that we will become relentless and passionate about seeking the Savior. I want you to think of a moment, just for a moment right now, of the prodigal son. Dad, I want my inheritance. I want it now. Okay. He gives it to him. And he rushes off and he lives a life that he thinks is what is going to satisfy. And he seeks all of those things and he realizes that it's not really what I want. But before he realizes how far that sin is going to take him and how long he's going to be there, he runs out of money. What does he do? I can fix this. I'll hire myself out to a farmer who feeds pigs. Boy, does that food look good. I'm hungry. I'm going to eat what the pigs are eating. Steal food from a pig. Man, you know you got problems when that happens. And in his own strength, in his own mentality, he says, this is good. This is what I'm going to do to fix it. But then he really began to starve and to hunger and to thirst. And only then did he turn to the Father. It's only when we come to the end of ourselves that we will allow God to have his way. If you want righteousness, you can have it. And for the most part, for the sad part, you are where you are right now because that's where you want to be. The truth is, you are as close to God as you choose to be. An intimate friendship, a relationship with God is a choice. It's never an accident. You must intentionally seek it. Do you really want it more than anything? What's it worth to you? Is it worth giving up other things so that you can have that right relationship with God? There have been several times in my life where I've had people come and tell me, hey, there's a job as a pastor at this church. You should go there. You'll make way more money. Great. Go be a pastor and live somewhere else and make two, three. I've actually been offered three times what I make here. To go and be a pastor elsewhere. That's not where God wants me to be. I'd still be doing godly things. I'd still be ministering. I'd still be working for the glory of God. That's not what God wants for me. He wants me right here. And by staying here, I lack nothing. It's not about money. I'm willing to give up all of that to do what God actually wants me to do. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, and I'm going to read it to you from the Message. When you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I will make sure that you won't be disappointed. God is willing. Are you wanting? He's right there. He's calling. He's begging you. Become that intimate relationship with me. Give up those things of the flesh. Give up those things that pull you away from me. Desire him more than anything else. Can you do that today? Are you willing to do that today? Because God is standing there, arms open wide, say, come on. Come to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such an amazing God. You loved us so much that you willingly gave up your Son to die on a cross for us, that we might be able to have a relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would help us remember that each and every day, how much you were willing and how far you were willing to go to be in relationship with us, to love us. Father, I pray that you would help us to realize without you, we are nothing. That we need to be broken before you. That we need to take all that we are and give it to you. That we are to take you and place you as number one, as the utmost, to hunger and thirst, to be parched and ravenous for you, to desire you above all things. And to trust you, knowing that when we do this, when we live in this manner, we will be filled. We will be filled and completely satisfied by you. So, Father God, I pray that you would just work in our lives. Because we know that you are willing. Father, I pray that we are all wanting. Amen.